Good morning, Honeyrich family, and all those who are joining in our devotion this morning. The Psalms come to us in a variety of spiritual colours. Some are glorious, green, glad-hearted hymns of praise. Others are filled with bright blue, unrelenting gratitude. There are also Psalms of confidence, of remembrance, wisdom Psalms, kingship Psalms, and even the crimson of calamity psalms that call for God's judgment against the wicked. But nothing can compare with the dismal grey of the psalms of lament. These psalms are the polar opposite of the hymns of praise and the majesty on the emotional spectrum. Their mood is unmistakable. You see, scholars have noted a distinct passion in these psalms as the author pours out his complaint to God. It goes something like this: I'm hurting. They're winning. God, you don't care. But there's also a clear progression in these psalms that reflect the struggle and growth of the psalmist. They typically move from pain to praise, from sighing to singing. Though helpless, the psalmist is never hopeless. I can't imagine a more representative psalm of lament than Psalm 13. It's a short psalm, so let's read it now. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, depression is an ugly word, and it's difficult to define. We've all faced it, some worse than others. And even if we don't understand it, we know what it feels like. It feels like the confidence that God is behind you has vanished. The courage to face anything life might throw in your path has given way to the horrifying suspicion that God has forgotten who and where you are. Where is he now when you need him most? Where is he when your life is enveloped in darkness and you can't find the light switch? You see, David was no stranger to depression. Listen to his anguished cry in the psalm. Perhaps you can relate to what David is saying. And although it's painful to read of someone suffering like this, we should also be encouraged by it. You see, it tells us that the Bible is going to deal with each one of us where we live, that we don't have to pretend that everything is okay, when really it's not. I don't know if it's just me, but I find hope in the fact that, just like D.A. Carson said, there is no attempt in Scripture to whitewash the anguish of God's people when they undergo suffering. They argue with God, they complain to God, they weep before God. Theirs is not a faith that leads to dry-eyed stoicism, but a faith so robust it wrestles with God. So let me ask you this question. Is life a bother for you right now? Is it a burden? Is there an ache in your soul that just won't go away? When you look up, do you see hovering overhead that same depressing dark cloud that overshadowed your every step yesterday and the day before and the day before that? Has it gotten to the point that when someone comes along and says to you, God loves you, your first instinct is to just punch them in the face? Your response is rather, God loves me? You must be kidding. If he loves me so much, why won't this pain go away? If he loves me like you say, why am I all alone? He couldn't care less. And here I am trying to believe, and all my enemies make fun of my faith in a God who seems to have forgotten where he left me. Now, does that sound familiar and perhaps painfully familiar to you? What are we supposed to do when God and His love seem hidden and we are left all alone? Well, David has some words of insight and encouragement in this psalm. You see, four times he cries out, "How long, O Lord?" Four times. Don't just read the words, listen to the confusion behind them. They're words of confusion that express the thought, "Lord, will it ever end?" Now, it's important to note that David's feelings of abandonment is not related to some sin he's committed. We read of no confession, no remorse, no acknowledgement of personal guilt, no repentance that might shed some light on why God's blessing is missing. This isn't to say David was perfect, but at least in this case, the cause for his turmoil must be traced to something other than overt transgression. As with David, there are going to be downtimes in your life that are unrelated to specific acts of sin. Unfortunately, this makes it even more difficult to handle. You see, if you had sinned, you could understand and live with God's absence, knowing that you deserve to be chastised. But when God seems to disappear for no apparent reason, the confusion is unbearable. David feels as if God had forgotten him. Has he? Can, as one theologian put it, the God of knowledge have a memory block? Can the only wise God be absent-minded? Is it possible that the omniscient can forget, even for a moment, one of his children? See, David was convinced that he can. David is convinced that he has, and he's frightened that God's forgetfulness might last forever. But you see, this was David's mistake. We must never permit our feelings to be the standard by which we measure biblical fact. God had most certainly not forgotten him, nor has he forgotten you and I. You might ask, can God misplace one of his own children? Can God get so busy running the world and keeping the stars in space that he fails to remember our pain and our need? In all the complexities of life and the bustle of each day, can a Christian slip God's mind? If we look at the psalm, we must conclude that David seemed to think so. He felt as though God had hidden his face from him. Since the shining or showing of God's face signifies blessing and favor, for it to be hidden is to suffer his withdrawal. And that's exactly how David feels. But it's worse. Here it is God who David believes has turned his face away. And David wrestled with this anguish. In Psalm 27, he wrote, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." David wasn't the only one of God's people to feel forgotten and abandoned. Consider Moses. The first 40 years of his life were anything but boring. He had been raised and educated in the palace of Pharaoh. He had access to all the power and the prestige and the wealth and the entertainment and the education that the greatest monarch on earth could provide. But unfortunately, it didn't last. The next 40 years were of a different order. After killing an Egyptian, we read in Exodus 2 that Moses fled to Midian to save his skin. And for the next four decades, he toiled in utter obscurity, tending the sheep and goats of Jethro, his father-in-law, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, sheep and goats, goats and sheep, for 40 long, tedious, quiet, boring years. Gone? Yes. Forgotten? No. Simply because one of God's own is for the moment unused does not mean he is unloved. J.I. Packer tells us in his book, Rediscovering Holiness, that one of the disciplines to which the Lord calls us is the willingness from time to time not to be used in significant ministry. It may seem as if God has forgotten us. It may seem as if we've been forever shelved. No doubt Moses thought this of himself during those long 40 tedious years. but not so. And Packer gives us an example to consider. Listen to his example. He says, imagine now a devoted and gifted Christian woman whose ministry has been precious to her, finding that for quite a long period, the Lord sidelines her so that her potential is not being used. What's going on? Is this spiritual failure? It is probably not spiritual failure at all, but a lesson in Christ's school of holiness. The Lord is reminding her that her life does not depend on finding that people need her. The prime source of her joy must always be the knowledge of God's love for her. The knowledge that though he did not need her, he has chosen to love her freely and gloriously so that she may have the eternal joy of fellowship with him. Regarding her ministry, what matters is that she should be available to him. Then he will decide when and how to put her to service again, and she should leave that with him. God hadn't forgotten this lady. He hadn't abandoned Moses or David, nor has he forsaken you. So what can be done in the meantime? Well, if we go back to the psalm, we have seen that in the first four verses, David's anguished cry, his lament, his pain, his sighing, his palpable sense of God's absence when he needed him most. It is, however, in the midst of his deepest anguish, when all seems lost, that David breaks forth in prayer. But why? If it is really true that God has turned away, why pray to him? If God has forgotten, why bother? Yet David does pray. He can't help but cry out to the God who, deep down, he knows is still there, loving him. In verse 3, David says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, I doubt that David is talking about physical death. You see, I think to sleep the sleep of death is most likely a reference to depression or some form of spiritual anguish. Despair can often be seen in someone's face. Their voice may sound okay, but their eyes betray them. Their demeanor gives them away. Evidently, David's emotional anguish was visibly noticeable. He requested that God would restore a spiritual sparkle to his eyes. It's like him saying, O God, make my eyes gleam with your grace and your mercy once again. But more was at stake than just David's sense of well-being. God's reputation was on the line. David prays in verse 4, O Lord, don't give the enemy any excuse to blaspheme your name. Don't let them gloat over my condition and slander your name when they see the defeat of your servant. Sometimes the frustrations of the present threaten to undermine the trust that comes from remembering the past. We are so lost now that we forget what happened back then. What good is yesterday when I'm hurting so badly today, you may ask? You see, friends, that's where faith comes in. Faith in the God who we've seen act in the past renews our hope for the future. David knew it, so he made a choice, the same choice you and I must make. He decided to entrust himself to God's pledge of undying love. Make David's confession of faith your own, which we read of in verse 5 and 6, when he says, But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Yes, on occasion God does seem hidden from view. His presence feels like a fast fading memory. His love seems to have evaporated under the hot summer sun. When that happens, do what David did. Take yourself in hand, and contrary to every fiber of your being that demands you say otherwise, declare to the heavens, But I trust in your unfailing love. God's love will not fail. It has not, nor will it die. Though hidden from view, though far from what you're feeling, God's love for you lives. Now notice how David resolves to rejoice in God's salvation, even though it has not yet come. He's still depressed. It's as if he says, O God, I'm trusting in you to create the occasion when I can again look on your acts of deliverance and rejoice in your saving power. From what he recalls of God's faithfulness in the past, there arises in his heart the calm of anticipation. O God, you did it once before. I am confident that you will do it again, because your love is unfailing. Let's remember that encouragement from the Lord sometimes comes in small doses. It's always there, but it's not always easy to discern at first glance. When lingering storm clouds obscure the sun's rays, we begin to wonder, will I ever feel its warmth again? But then we must remind ourselves of the laws of nature and wait expectantly for the skies to break. God's love for you always shines bright. But if clouds of pain and rejection and shame have for the moment blackened the sky, rest assured that gracious winds will again blow strong and the warmth of his passionate love will renew your once cold soul. And may I suggest that in anticipation, go ahead and sing like David did. Who knows? You just might hear God join you with a song of his own like we read of in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Amen.